the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast.
Over the last few weeks, Dave has been looking into how we're changed when we're born again. In this recording, we look into our thinking and our emotions. The main reading is Psalm 102.
Amen. That's a prayer we'll come back to in a moment. Last few weeks, since we begin the new year, we're looking at our thinking, changing our thinking, thinking like Christ, and how that really is the battlefield of every one of us. You could say, well, how am I thinking this? You could be walking this Christian life a long time and still have stupid thoughts. I was thinking, can you believe this? Sunday morning, come back from church, and it's things pop into your mind, isn't it? It doesn't mind, you know, perhaps it's just me. I get out of the car, and I'm thinking, my first thought, this is what I thought, from where it came from. Arsenal are going to beat Manchester United today, 3-1, put a bet on it.
They didn't.
Number one, they didn't win, so they said, this is how stupid, man. And number two, I've never betted in my life. So where did that come from? But that's how stupid your mind is, isn't it? Came from nowhere. That's not where the betting came from. The guy who works at his mate had put a bet in it. So that's probably just filtered into my mind and just dropped there, and that just came. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You know, you've got to sort yourself something. You say, don't be so soft, you know. Like I said, I've never done that in my life. Only betted my brothers, of course. I bet you can do that, but you can't do that. That's where we are. And, you know, I've been walking a long time. And I just come back from church. And that came into my mind. That's not to condemn, it's just to remind us that we've got to take those captive and say, get out of it. Don't be so soft, isn't it? And that's the Bible told us. We look through those verses. God's given us the ability to take that thinking and say, that's ridiculous. Throw it aside. We talked about godly thinking. And then last week we talked about the carnal mind, which is always there, the fleshly mind, which is enmity to God, which always is me, my, it isn't fair, I should have this. And we, again, let me just say, we've been walking a long time, some of us, and we still want our own way. And when someone says something, sometimes we still feel umbrage. Ooh. When Jackie said something to me the other day, I said, how dare you? How dare you say that? You hurt my feelings. And you're thinking, get a grip, innit? Get a grip. And that's what we need to talk to ourselves. Nothing wrong with saying to yourself, get a grip. We'll see that tonight, the psalmist talked to himself. Came before the Lord, but actually spoke to himself. Good to speak to yourself. Tonight we're going to talk about, again, thinking, changing our thinking, but that whole area of emotions which can really drive us certain directions. And thankfully, the Bible always got the answers. So here we have the psalm we just read, Psalm 102. We have no name on the psalm, but we just have the life situation he's in. He's in real trouble. He's in real... all is coming on top of him, but he's appealing to God. He's describing his distress, and you can read it there, we just read it. But he comes to the Lord, assuring that the Lord will intervene, will help, will relieve, and lead him through, be with him through it. And so that's where we are. We must go back, and again, this is really just impressed on me again this year. We must remember who we are and whose we are. That does change everything, doesn't it? And should change everything. Let's read this verse, great verse. Again, good one to remember, good one to put to memory. 1 John 4:4.
For you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world.
There we are. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. Now let me just say again, as we've looked at the world and how it tries to squeeze us into its own mold, in its thinking, in its behaviour, in what it wants, that's what the world is. 1 John 2, pride of life, what people think of me, the accumulation of things, what I've got, and hedonism, doing what I want, feeling good. And that squeezes, but the Bible says, greater is he that is in you. It may just seem overwhelming sometimes, but the Bible says God is greater. Jesus said, didn't he? I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world, and if I've overcome it, here you are. Use the necessary means to overcome it. And we'll just read that now. He's speaking John 14, 23, 27.
Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Mm-hmm. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful words. Again, the promise of the Father, I'll come and be with you. I will make my home abide in you. Send the Holy Spirit, that's why we need him. Comes in, so we need to be filled with him, pursue him. He floods us, he teaches us, and he reminds us. Of course, remember, we've got to put the word in so he can remind us of it, of course. But he's the one who teaches, guides us, and reminds us. Floods our life then with peace beyond understanding. So he can then say, do not be troubled, do not be afraid. And again, different circumstances come across our path where we get anxious and we are fearful. But thankfully, again, we say, Lord, we come to him. This is your word. Again, what do we say? Dig up the roots of lies and those emotional thinking and plant it with truth. Lord, this is how I'm... Again, we just, as we said, we don't deny how we feel. So we said, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I feel. Look, this doesn't match up with what your word says. So I'm taking that and saying, right, this is what is, you said, Lord. You're in me, you're with me, and your peace is mine. There's lots of things we can pray for, we're not sure of, but when we talk about the presence and the peace of God in people's life, that's guaranteed if we are the Lord's. That is true. The peace of God and the presence of God, if we are his, is ours. If we're in him, of course, there's other things going on there, but that's where we're. So his presence, his protection, his provision, and so that's, again, who are we? Greater is he that's in you. I'm in you, Holy Spirit's with you, he's in you. So that's where we start. That's where we start. And we'll begin to just develop that, because when he's in us, with us, we think differently, or should, and we see differently. And this is one of my, I do laugh at some of the stories in the Bible. This is one of my great, great story. Again, how we see differently. 2 Kings 6, 8 to 17.
"And the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Armenians are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us went the side of the king of Israel?' 'None of us, my lord the king,' said one of the officers. 'But Elisha the prophet, who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is,' the king ordered, 'so that I can send men and capture him.' The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses, chariots, and a force there. They went by night and summoned the city. When the servants of the man of God got up and went up early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had summoned the city. 'Oh, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha."
Great, great story. There's lots going on there. Let me tell you, we need, again, to be... moving in the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge. What a powerful thing. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It cuts through nonsense, that, doesn't it? People do this and that, and he come with a word that's mighty. But then he comes, and then the king is saying, where's the traitor? And there's none. But they knew about the prophet. His men knew. You see, and they can't, when the man of God is there, when the anointing of God is there, people know, even the godless people. And so they came and they surrounded, and the servant, he's got up earlier, maybe make the breakfast, looked out the window and said, "Whoa, what's happened here? We're in trouble." And Elisha said, "Calm down, calm down." What did he say? "Do not be afraid." Now, naturally, you're looking with your eyes and you're seeing all that surrounding you. But Elisha, the Bible says, we don't walk by sight, but by faith. We not keep our eyes on that which is temporal, which is physical, which is temporal, but we're keeping our eyes on that which is eternal, which we can't see, which is eternal. And he said, "Don't worry about it. There's more for us." And the servant thing, he's definitely gone. He's aged, and then he says, "Lord, just open his eyes. Open his eyes." And then he sees. And you see, when we are his, when he's in us, when we are led of the Spirit, we see supernaturally. We see a difficulty, absolutely. He didn't deny the difficulty, but we see behind it, God's in control. God is leading me. He might have brought this to my path to do a work in me. But when we, by faith, we see, and of course, Hebrews 11, I told you the other day, underlined the word see or saw, look, in that chapter. Noah saw, Moses saw, Abraham was looking for a city. He couldn't see it physically, but spiritually by faith. So faith interacts with who we are, and we see differently. So although we should be afraid, although we should be worried, although we should be concerned, we are not. And that's a wonderful testimony, because people will say, "Well, Dave, look at that. Look at, I know the circumstances you're in. Why aren't you? Why aren't you fearful? Why aren't you in despair?" Because I'm in his hands. And pointing to him. Wonderful, because again, we have difficulties, and but thankfully we have the psalmist, and of course David, the predominant psalmist, had much more difficulties than us, didn't he? Talking about bad in-laws, his father-in-law was trying to kill him, didn't he? After him a couple of times, more than a couple of times, a spear came a couple of times, and we see, we'll finish off with, even his friends came against him. But here's where he is. He's in desperate straits. Where does he turn? And how honest is he? Because again, we can be, I don't know why we would not be honest with the Lord, but we can sometimes be, maybe be honest with each other sometimes. How are you? Doing really well. And perhaps we're not. But with the Lord, we can be open and honest with him. Psalm 18, 1-6.
"Of you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelms me. The cords of the grave coil around me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I call to the Lord. I cry to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears."
Again, you can feel there, can't you? The overwhelming sense of death. He said, "The cords of death entangle me." He was that close to death. David, wasn't he? Young man, he'd done nothing wrong then. The enemy was after him. The enemy was after him. And thankfully, again, what descriptions of the Lord? Strength, rock, fortress, what does he say? Deliverer, refuge, shield, strong. He just declaring who God is. But is that verse, "In my distress, I call to the Lord." See, that is the real lesson we must learn. Wherever we are, however we are feeling, then we will drive us to the Lord. Always drive us to the Lord. And perhaps we know, certainly some of the church has not learned that, because we live on our feelings, don't we? And if we're not feeling, we drift off and we go here and we go there and we look here and we look there. But the psalmist said, Lord, I come to you, Lord. I'm calling on the Lord, my prayer, him to him and to his presence. Let's read another psalm. You can pick many, can't you, that will give us great insight. Psalm 116.
I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed about me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is he, the Lord, the righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I will draw well when he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord art thou bountifully with him. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Yeah, again, this is where he is, anguish, death, right by him, but I call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. Gracious, righteous, great compassion. And then, thankfully, he begins to speak to himself, doesn't he? The Lord protect me, the Lord is gracious, the Lord protects the simple hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Speaks to himself, verse 7, now be at rest. Be at rest, O my soul, once more. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to speak to yourself. You've got to grab hold of yourself sometimes, don't we? Give yourself a talking to sometimes. And remind yourself who you are and whose you are. Hallelujah. Stay still, O my soul. Why? Because the Lord has been good to me. The Lord, because the enemy would always remind us of the things we think he hasn't done and think we should have had this and that. But let me just say, straight away, he saved us. And if that's all he ever did for us, that would be enough. But of course, and then we look at the blessings in our life. That old hymn, my nan used to whistle till go on your nerves, count your blessings. It's a good thing to do, count your blessings. And you would be amazed, wouldn't you? So the psalmist is being honest with the Lord. Lord, I'm absolutely... The word there, in distress, it means it's such in a tight place. It means even to the point of squeezing the life out of you, you know? Like, how am I going to get out of this situation? This situation is so... And of course, in the background, David, we can understand. He's running away from Saul, and we have great stories there that he's running away, and he's the other side of the mountain, isn't he? And he's just about to be caught, and the Lord sends a messenger. Oh, the Philistines are coming. So he goes back, but we can see the anguish in David and the psalmist's life, and we turn, we call, we get into God's presence, and we allow him to bring rest to our soul. Now, that's for people, I suppose. We haven't done anything wrong, have we, in that sense? Although, remember, never say, Lord, that's unfair. Because if God give us fairness, remember that. Sometimes you don't understand it. Say, Lord, I've been pretty good. I'm walking with you in this. I don't understand this. But remember, the Lord's always doing a work. But there are times, if we read these two now, we bring things on ourselves, don't we? Glory be. But even then, what do? We call on the Lord. When we did that, of course, emotions, of course, they're up and down. And we must not, again, as we said, let them dictate to us. Not deny them, but deal with them. Now, sometimes, of course, as we said before, it can be, you know, a disease. It could be ill. And that can cause it. And when you're ill, you know, that's how it goes. And hormones and up and down and all that kind of stuff. And could be tired. Tiredness is always a problem. Don't have an argument or don't discuss things when you're tired. That's my marriage tip for you there. Or any tip at all. Don't do it when you're tired. Because it's going to end up in trouble. Difficulties can cause that. Of course, diet as well, we said. And disobedience is where we are now. Can cause these things. And let's read that great Jonah chapter 2.
Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me above. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head.
I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.
Amen. Sometimes we forget, don't we? It's a beautiful prayer, as we look at it in a moment. But he's in the belly of a fish. Amen. That's where he is. Now he's there of his own making. He's been disobedient. He's running from the Lord. God's been merciful because he could have drowned. And suppose you can read into it, he may well have. But the Lord saved him and got the fish there just at the right time to swallow him. Now he could have thought, we'll blow it. What's happening here? God, Lord, what have you done? And of course, so often we blame the Lord for, and we blame other people, of course, for his disobedience. He shouldn't have been there. He was in the wrong place. He was going the wrong direction. But while he's there, he says, then he began to pray out of the belly of the whale. And thankfully, he uses God's word. That's why God's word is so wonderful, powerful. Some would say there could be at least 20 references, direct and indirect, to the Old Testament, especially the Psalms. Psalm 18, with the one we just read, the cords of entangle me. In my distress, I call on the Lord. So the foundation of Jonah, even though disobedience, even though out of the will of God, of course, he was still at peace until he was in the belly of the whale. He wanted peace then. He began to cry out. The foundation of his faith was what? The word of God. The prayers of those who have gone before him. That's why fellowship is wonderful, because we can say, well, I know where you've been. I know exactly where you are. I've been through that. This is how I navigated it. And you can also say, this is how not to navigate it. This is what I did. It was a stupid thing, but this is the way to do it. And so there we have Jonah crying on God. And I don't know about you, but I would have been crying as well. Dear me. Just, you can't even think about that, can you? Lovely smell down there. Dark. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But he cried, he called on the Lord, and didn't really. He just said, Lord, I praise you. And then he finished off with praise, didn't he? And when he began to praise, then the Lord said, okay, come on then. Spoke to the fish. Out he came. Out of his mouth. Bless the Lord. So that's even when we are in our own make, turn to the Lord. It can't be any more distressful than that. Although of his own making, yet he called on the Lord and the Lord heard him. Psalm 32, 1 to 5.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Again, David, of course, this was David looking back to when he was in sin. This is, again, what he brought upon himself. But we find David
And we see a little bit of they would maybe call it the psychology of sin, the power of sin. And when we have unconfessed sin, he says about the weight of it, and it's affecting every part of his life. It's affecting his body. He said, I feel absolutely drained. Like my bones are so heavy, wasting away, because the guilt was so much, wasn't it? The guilt, soul, he was just, the Bible says, his vitality, his vigour for life was gone. It was heavy. And of course, his spirit, he was cut off from the Lord. He knew it, didn't he? Because Psalm 51 is the confessional psalm. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me from your presence. And of course, he understood, in whose spirit is no deceit. He understood what deceit was, didn't he? He was deceived, or trying to deceive, the whole of the court. She wasn't, and Bathsheba, and people knew, but he was trying to deceive. And so he understood. And why God loved David, a man of honor, because there was honesty, there was openness, there was a brokenness. There was no excuses. And then, thankfully, he gives us the antidote for this guilt, this weight that could be on us, even tonight, because of things we've unconfessed. But thankfully, what did he do? Here's the process. He acknowledged. There's always the first bit. Lord, yes, it was me. It could have been so-and-so, and they could have instigated it, they could have said something, they could have done something. Well, it doesn't matter. You don't stand before the Lord for them, you stand before the Lord for you. I acknowledge my sin. I didn't hide my iniquity. And of course, these words, they're three common words for the sin in the Old Testament, but all with different shades of meaning, of course. And then he said, I confessed. I said, yeah, yes. Of course, in the New Testament, the word confess means to agree with God's decree. If I confess my sin, it is a sin. And of course, nowadays, what is sin? Who knows? You can say, dear me, that's not sin anymore. And well, in God's eyes, God doesn't change his mind. So here's the antidote. Acknowledge, not hide, confess. And here's the answer. Then he forgave the very essence, the guilt, the bent of my sin, the guilt of my sin, the weight of my sin. And then he goes on and said, oh, Lord, you're my hiding place. I bless you. I worship you. And there's great release. They say of St. Augustine, this was his favorite psalm. And he had it inscribed on the wall next to his bed before he died in order to meditate on it better. It's a great psalm. It's a great psalm. Reminding us who we are. Reminding us of who he is. I'm a sinner. He's the Saviour. Oh, bless the Lord. But the weight of that will indeed grip us. And that's the antidote. Confession. Being honest before the Lord. And sometimes we don't want to be honest with the Lord. Because our old carnal mind says, well, Dave, it wasn't totally your fault. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have behaved that way. They shouldn't have treated you that way. And we can justify it. And that's go back to Adam and Eve, isn't it? This woman you put here, Johnny, her fault. And then she said, no, it's a stinking snake. He deceived me. And the Lord said, no, Adam, boom, Adam, you. Your fault, and then Eve. And we deflect, deny, but ultimately the antidote for that weight, the pressure on us, confession, coming before the Lord. And with each other. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-11.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation, salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who deliver us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf.
Again, he begins to say, and of course, Paul's proved it. And that's always a great thing. Revelation of God's character comes by proving it in our own lives. Because you can say, oh, God is my great provider. Wonderful. But then God gives us a need, which we can't meet on our own. And we pray, and God meets the need. And now that becomes real. It is true, but now it becomes real in my life. Because I've seen God provide there. And that's God's provision. And so he's talking about God's comfort, God's consolation, God's coming alongside even. And he's being honest. And of course, Paul could have said, whoa. And of course, we probably have this today, and depending what kind of, maybe you're taught in some of those places of everything's going to go well and brilliant and fantastic. And he's honest. He said, look, I didn't want you to be ignorant. In Asia, the pressure was so great, I despaired of life. Now that's a real confession from Paul, isn't it? He said, I'd had enough of life. But he said, it was just to get me to realise I needed more of God. I needed to trust him more. Because remember, Paul was capable, wasn't he? He was capable, he was a great man, had a great mind, great intellect. So in one sense, he could rely upon himself. When he talked, when he debated. But God says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to rely on me. I want you to have my thoughts, not just your thoughts, because your thoughts can be, again, skewed. So he said, I got to that place where I thought, Lord, I've had it. Take me home. But the Lord said, I want you to trust me. I learned to trust him and not me. But notice that verse 11. And again, I mentioned that Sunday morning. The power of praying for one another. Power of praying, and I really encourage you, especially it's good. I haven't done that this week. I'm trying to do that by the weekend. Making lists of especially the older folk, of one another to pray specifically for. Name them before Lord. Touch them, bless them, protect them. Put your hand upon them, because the enemy. We don't know what's really happening in your life, do we? You may tell us, but. The enemy could be attacking you from this side and that side. And Paul said, thank you for your praying for me. He said, as you help us, or come alongside us by your prayers, then we will give thanks on your behalf for your gracious favour, granting us gracious favour granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. That's why Paul longed. He said, you pray for me. In fact, your prayer is as vital, as important as my declaration, because you're right in the middle of it with me. Because without the prayer, without the anointing, my words, he said, will fall. So, really important to pray for one another. And but again, thankfully, be honest with the Lord. Sometimes we can be honest with one another. But utterly despondent he was. But the Lord brought him through. Because he leaned on the Lord and people were praying for him. And he said, Lord, I need more of you and less of me. And that's God always, it's always in the business of chipping away at me. Bring us to that point where we, of course, you look down through biblical history, great men and women of God, depending on how much of me was in them, was the longer process, wasn't it? Jacob, the snake and the healed, he had quite a bit of time, didn't he? He ripped his brother off, then he got ripped off. And he came back and he had that broken, he had battle with the Lord. Moses, well, 40 years of age, we know he was thought he was the king, didn't he? Well, he could have been the king, but he had everything. Peak age, peak fitness, peak mentality. Here we go, let's go. God said, wait a minute, Moses. You got another 40 years out in the desert a minute. Well, I'm working on you. I'm changing you. So you become the meekest man on the planet, the Bible says. And that took 40 years. Joseph, well, remember me, butler, remember me. Butler forgot him for another 2 years because There's still a bit of me there, isn't it? Remember me, me, Joseph said. Although he was a mighty man. And another 2 years, he comes before Pharaoh and he says, look, I can't do anything. I can't interpret your dream, but I know a person who can. So me was gone. And so that was where Paul was. Here's back to David. Well, yeah, or maybe. Psalm 43.
Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let me lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to the tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, and to God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, and who is the health of my countenance and my God.
Psalm 42, 43 are together, really, and sorry they're not David's psalm, although it could have been, but it hit the chorus. I suppose if you want a title to these, Psalm 42, 43 is Why? Why God? Why? And again, we've asked those questions many times. Why? Why, Lord? But again, the answer was, Lord, I come before you. You are all I need. And give me a light, give me a truth, guide me, direct me. Then I will go. Where's he going? To the altar of the Lord. He's going to the Lord. He's coming to the Lord. That's his default position. His default position also is praising. Power of praise. Then he's speaking to himself. Why? Why are you so down, O my soul? Why are you so so troubled, so overwhelmed, really, within me? Again, that word pressure is on him, and oppression, and just so overwhelming. We can, again, if you look behind the words, the overwhelming pressure that he's feeling. Just, he can feel the life is being squeezed out of him. He begins to talk to himself. Yeah. Why are you like this when my God is like this? He's just told us who God is and what God does and how he takes care of us. And he's in the presence of God. Yet he's still honest with God. Nothing wrong with that. Look, why am I just going? Now, he said, now put your hope in him. Get your hope in God. Now he's speaking to himself, isn't he? He's grabbing a hold of himself. And again, we've in our society today, we've lost that, and we've talked the other day, a couple of weeks ago, about, I mean, certainly my grandparents' generation, they were tough cookies, you know. Glory be, they had nothing, but they were tough. And they I suppose that stiff upper lip, there's a little bit of truth behind that. Grab hold of yourself. Shake yourself, and the psalmist is doing that only because he knows the Lord. Mind you, without the Lord, you could be, you know, going under. But when you know the Lord, when you know who you are, you can say to yourself, what are you doing? Put your hope in him. He is the God of heaven and earth. I will yet praise him. Now there's words. That's the power of our tongue. The power of life and death is in our tongue. Speaking the words of the Lord, praying the words of the Lord, praising him. Why? Because he's my Saviour and my God. Reminding again ourselves who we are, whose we are. But again, the honesty of the psalmist. That's why we can just turn to God's word and say, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. Let's take your word and apply your word to that. We read this a couple of weeks ago, but it's great, great verses. Philippians 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Again, background, Paul, where's he writing from? Prison. So that's always a good thing, that he's speaking out of that situation, so we can say, well, Paulie, well, what do you know about it? You don't know about my situation, don't know about my background. He's writing from prison, not our prisons, of course. Rat-infested, horrible prisons. Yet his main in Philippians is rejoice. Bless the Lord. Of course, the Old Testament word rejoice is to skip like a lamb, isn't it? Before he's on your plate, of course. And he's skipping. He's without a care in the world, those lambs in the field, isn't he? Jumping and skipping. Rejoice in the Lord. He said, I'll tell you again, rejoice. Let your gentleness, the Lord is near. He said, no, don't be anxious. And how do you cure anxiety? How do you cure worry? Present it to the Lord. He drops in there now, present your request, your supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is powerful, isn't it? Reminding us again how good God's been. There it is. That's the antidote. And again, then he tells us, be careful. Peace of God will flood your heart. This is supernatural peace. But watch how your mind works. Verse 8. Get your mind fixed on that which is good, which is upright, which is godly. Get your mind. And that's, again, our department, isn't it? God floods the peace. We've got to pray. He floods the peace. But we've got to then get our mind. And that's why we've said it before. What we watch, what we read, what we listen to is so powerful. And it's no good saying it don't affect us. Of course it does. Our mind does not forget. And some of the rubbish we've watched and listened to over the years, even now, crops up, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but a song will come into my mind. I haven't listened to it since I was a teenager. I think, where did that come from? Absolute rubbish. And you listen to the words, you think, glory be. But it's there, isn't it? Because your mind does not forget. You know, we forget lots of things. So it's powerful. So direct your mind. Now, here's our default position, James 5. Old man James is giving us some wisdom, throwing wisdom out at us. James 5, 13, 16.
Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Again, prayer is inextricable to our life as a Christian. Why? Because it's relationship, it's talking, it's ministering, it's intimacy with the Lord. But here's our default position. You're in trouble? Pray. Where else are you going to go? If you're happy, praise. Bless the Lord. If you're ill, get to the house of the Lord and get prayer. And he said, that's your default position. And he said, of course, the powerful, effectual, firm prayer of a righteous man is mighty. And of course, he goes into Elijah then. But that's he said, that's where we are. That's our default position. Remember, our emotions are not our guide, but our gauge. A good gauge sometimes of where we are. And we've got to, but our default, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Here's our last reading. We're probably on time to talk about it. 1 Samuel 30, 1 to 6. This is David.
David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and taken captive the women and all who were within it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God.
Again, lots of things to look at there. But ultimately, David was in distressed. So much so that his men, he led into battle and he'd taken him in. Rowdy lot. No one else would have had him, some of them. They were talking about stoning him. Hey, well, good friends they were. And here's the antidote. Now, no one's talked about, well, maybe some people have thought about killing us, but no, he's shouted it out. But here's his antidote. He gets alone with the Lord, and he strengthens himself in the Lord. Strengthened means there to bind, to fasten upon, to seize, dependency, reliance, encourage yourself. He's with the Lord. And he says, Lord, I got no else to go. I got no one else to turn to. And that's where God wants us to be. Good to have fellowship and good to encourage one another, but it's the Lord, isn't it? It's the Lord, no one else but him. And so lots of things to think about there in relation to how we feel, how we think, our emotions that can take us down roots and ruts. But the antidote is always the Lord, his word. And thank we'll always find answers in the word, won't we? We've gone through certain situations and they're just before the Lord. So help us, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.